seem like we never stop. Navigator conferences, you kind of start in the morning at breakfast and don't stop until you finally go to bed at night. You don't even stop at meals. You know, everybody's sharing different things at the meals and back and forth and going. It's you kind of commit yourself to go without sleep and not eat or whatever it is and just kind of keep moving through the weekend, you know. It's kind of exciting. And we're particularly delighted to have some of you parents here to just take part. And you know, it's not too many folks that would take the time to just see what their young people are involved in. I had one of those few types of parents, and they went for miles and miles. And I played football all 4 years while I was at West Point, and one of the years we went all the way out to University of California and played out there. It's kind of cold, and it was 80 degrees there, and they had all these blonde cheerleaders, and of course I came from an all-man school, and coach had to speak to the ball team during halftime to make sure they watched the ball game instead of watching the opposing team's cheerleaders. But it was a whole new experience for us, I guess, but it was quite an experience. I never forget, just my folks flew all the way out just to be there and just to have their presence. They were with me all the time. So it's kind of special to have parents here, and I really appreciate the demonstration of your interest in your own children. It's kind of special, this conference, and back in the back of our auditorium, they're pushing a few things, and they've got all kinds of goodies. I understand that they're selling a couple things back there, but tomorrow everything goes free for those who have spent $50 or more in the previous evenings. But they've got a couple of books that they're having trouble, they've got up back there that are really good. And I grabbed two of them and I just thought I'd push them because they've meant so much to me. One is The Shadow of the Almighty. How many have read that? Okay, forget that. Next one. All right, for the few of you that haven't, you're missing out on a great experience. This is about the life of James Elliott. Jim Elliott graduated from Wheaton, went down to minister to the Aka Indians in South America. And he was one of the five martyred missionaries in the mid-50s. And at 28 years of age, he left this world to go and be with his father. But that young man has had more of an impact on lives just through his wife, who's written this book from his diaries. And some tremendous stuff. I couldn't read it in one, you know, just continuous going. It was just so rich, I would kind of savor each chapter. And I found myself underlining almost every sentence. So I came to the back and they compiled all the key quotes he said. Well, I didn't have to underline. I could have waited to the back. I'm kind of like one of those guys, you know, that goes through that funny thing you do at a party or get-together. You have them do all these weird things. And finally, at the very end, says, when you get to this question, do not do any of the previous stuff and sit up and wait. I'm usually the guy that sits there, keep working. Everybody's sitting there waiting. Look at me. Well, anyhow, that's me. And he had something, a number of things that he said that have really penetrated my heart. One of the things he says that he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And his life demonstrated that. James Elliott, it'll be a classic if you keep it. And most of mine I've passed on. I keep have to get new ones, but they're really rich. Next one is Man, the Dwelling Place of God. We'll be talking about that a little bit tonight, about how the personal, about the God Almighty, who we've been speaking about in the person of Jesus Christ, comes and indwells in a life. Tozer is a very rich writer, not intellectually deep, but spiritually deep, and some real keen insights. I'd really encourage any of those who haven't had that. Well, then, of course, is the trick, you know, the real neat thing. Now, anytime you go to a Navigator conference, you got to come back, and the guys are watching, you know, I mean, hey, so-and-so went to the Navigator conference. Well, when you come back, you got to have something that'll wow them, you know? So when you come back, you kind of casually walk around, and they kind of wonder what's going on, and just at the right time, you pull out and don't say anything, you know, just be casual. And you'll hear the, Then on the way home, you want to make sure you practice. There's a way you can do it. You can flip the verses with fingers while without dropping it, you know. So then while they're awed, they're standing back looking, you kind of flip through one verse. I mean, if you want to be the hit in your block. A sure success in your business, the boom of the dorm, this is the trick. So if those of you who haven't got one, it may be too late. I may have bought the last one. But, of course, if it's red, you know, it's especially good. Especially good because it nothing will wow the folks or the troops when you get back like this. So you haven't picked up your little pocket zoomie, whatever it is, boy. You scoop one up before the offer runs out. The one thin dime, one-tenth of a dollar, we'll give you. No, we don't. They're a good deal, though. You got to have one. Every navigator's got to have them. Well, we talked earlier about Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Light. And tonight we said before that He was also the Life. Jesus Christ, the Life. So I'd like to speak a little bit about that tonight, appropriating His life. And before we do, let's commit the time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we're Your people, and we desire to know what You would have us to know. And I would pray that the Holy Spirit, which You've given to us and is present here within us, would speak to us. Take the Word of God and minister to us in a very special way. And we ask You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've been in the book of John. We've seen how Jesus Christ was the Word. Jesus Christ was the light of men. And I know I've talked with some of you here that have just experienced that experience of knowing Jesus Christ, experienced the power of Jesus Christ, of the Word and of the light come into their life. And I would just, for my own benefit, just for the thrill of it, I've talked to a number of you and I've asked, how long have you known Jesus Christ? And it's been 4 months, 6 months. How many have invited Jesus Christ in their life within the last year? How many here? Well, isn't that exciting? Well, that's joyful. That's joyful to see all those hands. To see how, you know, and it's kind of fun to just sit down and speak with someone about what it means to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But John speaks about this life that Christ gives us. In John 1:4, he says, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. In John 20, verse 31, the very end of it, he speaks at life at the beginning, the first chapter, and he speaks at the end, in the 20th chapter. There's 21 chapters, but he speaks in the 20th chapter, 31st verse, and he says this, these things I've written unto you, that they may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John starts it in the beginning and ends it with the word life. The word life is continually spoken of by Jesus Christ throughout the whole book of John. Christ Himself claimed that He came that men might have life and they might have it more abundantly in John 10:10. He says that He gives men life and that they will never perish because He holds them in the very palm of His hand. And then He tells us that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And then He regrets in His own heart and He says that men will not come to Him, that they might not and they will not experience full life. The word life has a number of forms, and in all its forms it appears about 55 times in the book of John. Well, what then is this life that John speaks of and Christ refers to? What is this life? Well, I'd just like to take a moment tonight to explain what is this life and then how do we get this life in our life. Not just those who may not know Christ and have experienced Him, but those who've known Him. What is this real life, abundant life, everlasting life that the Lord Jesus speaks of here? Well, first of all, life is the opposite of destruction, condemnation, and death. God sent His Son to all those to all of us, and those who believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. The man who hears and believes has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, John 5:24 says. There is in Christ a security, not only for this life, but in life to come. And until we accept Jesus Christ and take Him as our Savior and enthrone Him as our King, we cannot experience what real living is like. The one who lives the Christless life just exists. It's only the one who knows Christ personally that really knows what living is like. Christ is the one person who makes living worthwhile. So life is the opposite of destruction, condemnation. But then what is it positively? Now Christ speaks of life as being everlasting. Everlasting life. And of course, we're not referring here as just simply that it's a life that endures, life that continues. Well, that'd be a terrible experience. Can you imagine if we just continued in life and got older, less capable, it was harder to move. We just couldn't. I mean, some of us here can't do the things we used to be able to do. And it keeps getting down and down and find, you know, we're almost invalids as they get it on into 100. Can you imagine if we just went on into existence, continually getting older, but life enduring? No, that's not it. If that's what it was all about, everlasting life just endures for everlasting, well then, that wouldn't be exciting. That wouldn't draw men. That wouldn't turn me on. So it doesn't mean just duration. But it must mean a quality. And here is the clue. Here is the clue that when He speaks of everlasting life, He speaks of quality. Eternal life. It's a special kind of life. Now we look at that very thing of eternal life. Christ speaks of eternal life. What is the only thing that's eternal as we look through the Scriptures? The one main thing that's eternal is God Himself. God is eternal. The Greek word that's referred to and the Hebrew word that's referred to in God implies eternal. So when He speaks of eternal life, it certainly must mean life that is lived with God. A life that is a life which God Himself lives. And so this Jesus Christ comes to us, offering eternal life. He is inviting men to enter this very life with Him. Enter this very life with God Himself. And that's what eternal life is. Paul prayed this in Ephesians 3:19. He said of those Christians, "And I pray that you'll know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God Himself." Now, as I told you, one of the things that I like to do most of all is when I meet a new Christian is to ask him or hear, what is it that's changed in your life since you've known Jesus Christ? And I've copied down over the last years of things that people have said. Here's some of the responses. One person said, "My value system has completely changed." Another said, "My purpose in life, I have one now." Another has said, "My meaning in life has changed." Another one says, "My relationships to people." Another one told me that his desires have changed. "I desire different things now. Desire things I never thought I'd ever desire before." Another told me and says, "It used to be that I just existed each day. Now each day has meaning and fullness." Another one says, "It's my response to things. My response to things that I didn't like, and how I'm responding now is what's changed in my life." And here's another who said this: "It seemed to me that my life was just on the surface, like a drawing on a flat piece of paper, but now it has dimension, depth. There's so much more of me now." Boy, the expression, just the kind of the impromptu expression. What does Christ mean to you? The depth, the quality. And it just kind of seems like when Christ enters a life and we begin to experience this eternal life, the quality of life that God has in store for us, of God Himself living within us, it begins to come depth. That life that we just existed in, that life that we may have known in that shell, begins to fill up with real fullness of God Himself. Real depth, real value. And suddenly from just a flat piece of paper, as this one person said, real dimension comes into our life through Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:11 tells us this in the Living. It says, "And I will walk in the fresh newness of life as those who are alive from the dead." How many people do you see walking around today walking in the fresh newness of life as those who are alive from the dead? Boy, you look around, you'd think there everybody was dead. I've gone into some places and I've talked to Christians and they just sat there, and I've seen some singing songs, you know, songs of joy. Jesus is coming again. Jesus has filled my life with newness. And they sing, "It's so wonderful to be a Christian," you know. Is that the joy that God's speaking of? You know, we just sang before. I heard someone sing, "There's more liars standing behind hymn books than any place we've ever seen." And that's so true. You look at those words. Boy, they were penned by some men who were moved in their hearts of the fullness of God. And boy, when you think of that song that was sung just as a solo, when you think of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. When you think in the last verse, which says, "One day He's coming," 10,000 years, boy, it could be tomorrow. Those of you who read some of those books that are out now, it's one of the biggest topics around, prophecy, judgment, end times. And Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth, he just speaks and unravels some scripture and compares it to what's happening today. And it kind of makes you excited. Boy, not long ago, I was at Moody Church. You've probably heard of Moody Church and Moody Bible Institute, and they had this great festival of praise. And they ended off with this great song of praise. And it just stirred my heart. And it spoke about Jesus' coming again. And it had the band singing, or the band playing all together. It had all the different chorales in the men's glee club and the women's glee club. And everybody was singing in this beautiful, it just was fantastic. And boy, my heart just kind of leaped out. To think of what the joy of Jesus Christ of coming again, and how that can just fill your heart. Music just can thrill your soul. Boy, I found myself kind of thinking, well, you know, the rapture's ready to come. We're ready to go up. I kept going like this, you know. Man, I kind of walked out, you know. Woo! He's coming, and it's going to be an exciting day, isn't it? I get a kick out of those signs sometimes. You ride down the road and you look in the back of the bumper, you know. I can't say exactly what it is, but the basic idea is, you know, caution on this car. If the rapture comes, the driver leaves. Well, that's true. And that's exciting. And it's a great thing to look forward to. But what we're really talking about is life here. And it's not some pie in the sky by and by that we're looking for. But it's life today that God wants to get into. He wants to get into our life, and we're never too old to start. We're never too young to start. It's thrilling to see our young kids. Our children are 9, 7, 4, and 4 months, or 3 and 4 months. He didn't grow a year since I've been gone. It hasn't been that long, I guess. But and it's exciting to see the Spirit of God move in both their lives, and the two oldest ones, I mean. Two youngest one haven't been able to understand the totality of Christ yet and accept Him into their lives, but the two oldest ones have. And boy, it's a joy to hear Him pray. You should hear Him pray about Eastern Europe. I pray about the little things, and my son prays about the big things. I'm praying about one heart, and God will move in this. And my little son, the other day, we were sitting there praying about Eastern Europe and different things, and he sits there and he says, "And Lord, You change those people's hearts, those rulers, that they'll let Jesus Christ be told everywhere." I said, "Man, why didn't I pray about that?" "Hey, what are you praying about that? Who's going, you or me, you know?" Boy, that believing heart, you know, it's just so exciting. Boy, we're taking them not just because they're our children, they're our prayer warriors, you know, they get after it. But the reality of Christ in the life, and it's so exciting. You can see it in little ones, and you can see it all the way up. And it's exciting. God wants that eternal life, that life that exists forever, that great power of the world, that light, that source, and the life. He wants to come into your life and mine. That very life that has quality and depth to it. And it's not just reserved for those who just come to know Christ. I've seen some people that have limited themselves in this whole aspect. When I was down in Washington, D.C., but a couple years ago, and was working there, I met a young assistant pastor, finished seminary experience and was laboring at a church and was the assistant pastor there in charge of the youth, and terrific guy, dynamic. And I came, and we started to go to that church, and one day he came up and shook hands, and he said, I was trying to be very incognito, not let anybody know that I was involved in Christian work, because I just want to kind of take a look and just see around. I didn't want to get committed or anything, so I just taking a look, and so he looked, he was chatting, he says, well, who are you working with? Well, I'm working with the Navigators. And I told him, well, I probably never heard of the Navigators. So I'm working with the Navigators. And he says, the Navigators? He said, man. He says, I've been looking for a Navigator for a long time. I'm looking around here. What you got, man? You know. And he said, boy, he said, years ago, when I trusted Christ, he came up through Wheaton. And then he went on to seminary, went all these things. But he said, it was the Navigator. Some guy gave me a bunch of verses. You guys still doing that? Well, we passed out of that. No, we're still doing that, you know. You guys still pounding the Word of God? Oh, you betcha, you know. And boy, he started getting me excited. And so we started to talk. And he said, man, I'm working with these young people. And I can't get them turned on. He says, I've tried to get them memorizing scripture. I've tried doing things. But he said, man, I just can't get them on. He says, could you come and speak to them? If you couldn't turn them on, I don't know who could. You know, everybody, I guess, expects a Navigator to be able to do those things. So I said, well, okay, I'll be there. But I said, I'll tell you what. And I guess this kind of shook him. I said, I'll only come if I can come 4 times in a row. You know, he's never had anybody ask for 3 more times. So I said, hey, this guy's a nut or an egotist or something. I don't know, but... So he says, sure, 4 times, great. And I said, when do we come? He says, 6:30 in the morning. I said, wait a minute. All right, I'll be there, 6:30. How many guys you got coming? So he's all about 11 or 12 come. I said, great. So we came there. We sat down, breakfast, everybody kind of stood around. He says, well, anybody memorize a verse? I was afraid he was going to ask me mine, but I didn't... So I kept quiet and looked at them, you know. So there we were. There we were, and he was frustrated, and I could tell why. So he says, well, I've asked Paul Stanley here. He's the Navigator, and he's going to talk to us, and he's going to be here for 4 weeks, and blah, 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 you know. And so up I stood. So what did I present? The only thing I know how to present, the wheel. So I presented the wheel and presented the life in Christ and how it can be exciting. And boy, we talked about what it was like. And we hit the first thing, the Word of God. And I challenged him to memorize 2 verses. And I said, by the way, I'll be here the next 3 weeks. And I don't expect anyone to come unless they have 2 verses memorized. And if you don't have it memorized, don't bother coming. He looked at me. I had got it well in hand. Well, anyhow, make a long story short, I spent about 2 hours after the meeting with him. He was the guy I was after, because in his heart was a frustration. He had been around for so long. He had been around and done things. He had gone through seminar. He had gone through things. He knew what it was like, but he wasn't experiencing the mighty power in his life. And I began to talk, and he began to share the depth of his heart. And so I said, well, that's great. Al, I said, his name was Al. I said, Al, we'll just kind of meet again next week and see how the kids do. Well, guess who was first in line? Al. He popped off those 2 verses. He shared how exciting they were to him. He said, man, it was fun. And a bunch of these others had. A couple of them came out a little scratchy, but they did it. He was excited. So then we talked about quiet time, and we got him going in quiet time. Next week, guess who had the best quiet time? Oh, Al. He shared about what quiet time did to his life, and he was excited that we talked about prayer. Boy, don't come until you've spent at least 5 minutes in prayer. That's not much, but boy, it was more than they had. So Al shared, he says, man, 5 minutes in prayer every day. And he said, boy, he was excited. Well, anyhow, the 4 weeks went by. We ended up, the kids got a little excited. We figured out some strategies, some basic standards for the group. Said, man, why don't you set standards for your group? Okay, let's set standards for the group. Can't come until you memorize a verse a week. Hell, let's not memorize a verse a week. Till you have your quiet time, at least 5 out of 7 days. Yeah, 5 out of 7. And so they did. They set standards, and boy, God's blessed that group now, and it's really exciting what's happening. But the exciting thing was Al. We end, and he says, is this going to stop our time together? And I said, well, you got anything else in mind? You know. So he said, yeah, he says, I'd kind of like to keep going. There's some lot of things that I'd like to do. And I said, well, Al, if you'd like. I said, why don't we just start from the beginning? Like you weren't even a Christian, or you're just starting out as a Christian. And I'll start beginning right from there. And so we did. Week after week, we began to get the Word in his life. Work into the things to get it into his life, not to his head. Get it down into the heart. And Hal began to experience the mighty power of God as the Word of God became real in his life. Quality came in. You should have seen what happened. Boy, he started to get turned on with those kids. He started to convey life to them, not just head knowledge, not just preaching at them. He started to spend time with them. He started changing his life. I came over there one day. We had been going on for several months. We were sitting there, and he's got verses all over the place in the house. And I talked to his wife. She says, well, I can't understand what's happened now. He says, he's got us all memorizing verses. He said, and by the way, we can't come to breakfast until we have our verse. Well, that may be carrying it too far, but man, he was excited. And so he was turned on and he was moving, boy. Quality in life, they started to see a different daddy. He started to say, I'm sorry when things he did wrong. There was a depth that started in his life. When Dad prayed for supper at night, it wasn't just that old prayer they've heard many times, but there was a heart reaching out to God. There was something happening in Al's life that they were all sitting back and taking a look. Well, it was infectious. They all started to get involved. He had 3 daughters, and they started to get involved. One was a teenage gal, and suddenly a new relationship came between Dad and daughter. And boy, it was exciting. And then my wife started to meet with her. She's wondering what's happened to him. And whatever's happened to him, I'd like to happen to me. And so we began working with her. And it was just exciting to see the quality of life begin to come into mention. And Al told me after a year working and we were leaving and saying goodbye, he said, I can't tell you how much this year has been to me. He said, I take this year more than any year of my life. Because what I've seen more than anything else is I've begun to experience that eternal life that God speaks of. That eternal life with dimension. That eternal life with depth and value. I've begun to experience it firsthand in my life. And he says, and the exciting thing is, it's just beginning. He was turned on, boy, and he was excited. Well, what was it that turned him on? Yeah, we'd got into the Word, and that's the heart of it. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. He got into some other things that were key. But I think some real key things happened, and it answers the question to us. How then can we enter into this life? Well, of course, as you read through the Scriptures, you'll see that by believing in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can enter into this life. Believing in Jesus Christ. It says in the Scriptures, for in Christ is all the fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have been made complete, full, through your union with Him. In Christ you have been made complete, and you are completed, because Christ Himself is the fullness of God, and you've been made complete through your union with Him. We spoke about that before. That reference, by the way, is in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. The word believe occurs in John many times, as I've told you, in 70 actually. Life 55, the word believe, 70. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. It is God's will that man should see the Son and believe on him and have everlasting life, the Scriptures tell us. Well, what does it mean to believe? Well, I believe basically it means 2 things. One is that we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. That we believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. Now, we've covered a little bit of who he said, or what he said he is. But just in review, John 13:13, it says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is." We must make up our minds about Jesus Christ. Either he is who he says he is, or he's the biggest fake, the biggest imposter. He's the biggest hoax that's been ever foisted on the minds of young people and people today throughout generation. He either is who he says he is, or he's a liar. He can't be half true. He can't be 95% true. He either is who he says he is, and we step out on that. We believe it in our hearts, or we might as well just as well walk the other way. What did he say he was? Well, in the book of John, we find seven I ams. He says, "I am the bread of life. On me do you draw life that you'll never thirst or hunger. I am the light of the world." We spoke about that yesterday or this morning. "I am the door to the sheep. By me is the only way you can enter in to the Father. I am the good shepherd. There are sheep all around that need care. I am the good shepherd that laid my life down for my sheep." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There is no resurrection and life without Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Men all over are looking for truth. Philosophers down through the age have stirred for truth. The other day I was on an airplane. I travel on the airplane so much. And I always look for some likely candidate to just share the reality of Jesus Christ with. And it was kind of fun. I sat down and there was a mother sitting there, a young mother with a child. And the child was squirming all over and she didn't know what to do. And I said, "Well, all right, I guess that was the only seat available." And she had a child sitting in the seat between us. And so I thought, "Well, boy, Lord, maybe you just want me to share with her and the child or whatever it's going to be." So I sat there and we were still kind of getting in. All of a sudden, one young man comes in, and at last, I guess he was flying standby, comes running in, dungarees, just kind of real strong-looking guy, real tan, old, probably about 22, 23 years old. Walks in, spot that's the only seat where the baby's sitting in. And so the stewardess asks, you know, the baby didn't pay, so she's got to sit on the lap, so put the baby on the lap, and this fella sat down in the middle. Well, I said, "Hi."
"Hi."
You know, and so we just kind of took off, and we chatted. And so I asked where he's from, and boy, he's an interesting character. The guy had been going to school, put 3 years in college, decided it was, you know, his search for the real answer hadn't been there. "What's the sense of me going on in college?" he thought. So he tuned out. He went out to the West and he found the job. And you know what he was? He was a smoke jumper. You know what a smoke jumper is? I didn't, but I found out then. It's guys that smoke and jump. No. It's guys that, are on with the forest fighters. Yeah, forest Anyhow, they beat out fires and forests. And what they do is they put them in planes where there's a remote fire and they just fly them in. They parachute jump down into the, not into the fire, but near there. And can you imagine? That'd be a weird experience. Yo! Well, I'm sure if that was me, I'd probably blow so hard I'd blow that thing back up, you know. Pilot wondered, "Hey, what's happening to you?" Anyhow, here he jumps in and it's kind of a daring life. I asked him how many times he jumped. 100 times, you know. "Many fires that you've gone in on?" "Oh, yeah, you know." And he was tanned and blonde hair, you know, real sturdy-looking fellow. And it was kind of interesting. So I asked him if he went to school. He told me he did and told me he got out and everything. And he asked me what I did. And that's always fun. And so he said, so I told him what I did. And I said I work with college students, young people, couples, and presenting the reality of Jesus Christ. I said, "Do you know much about Jesus Christ?" "Eh." I said, he was such a conversationalist that, so I began to inquire as to his search and his background in knowing Jesus Christ. But basically what it got down to was, what is truth? And I shared my testimony and I shared the reality of Christ in my life. And I began to share the word with him. That's why you can't base everything you base is on the Word. I said, well, the Word is truth. Truth. Truth is the impact and thing that our people are looking for. And he began to share with me how he looked for truth. And I said, have you found it? He says, no. And he began to share some of the things he's looked into and some of the people and some of the philosophies. And so then I asked him, tell me, do you have a truth that you can base your life on? He thought, and he says, no. I said, I do. I said, I have a truth that I have stood both feet firmly on, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of what He said, the truth of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it's been more than 20 years since I've been doing that, and it's never failed me. And I've got people, all hundreds and thousands that I know, speak the same thing. It's the truth. And he says, well, how do you know that? I said, I just finished telling you. And then we began to look at some of these. And he says, well, that's true. The Bible has some great things in it. I said, buddy, do you consider yourself an educated person? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, I don't. I feel that you haven't even scratched the surface in your education until you can look into the person, the very person who claimed to be truth. I said, has anybody ever in your recollection, blip, blip, I'm having trouble tonight. In your recollection of history, has anyone ever claimed to be the truth? Claimed to have truth? He said, no. I said, there is one. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He not only claimed to have truth, but He claimed to be truth. And you say you're educated, and I say you're not educated until you've looked in to the very person who says He is truth, who says He has truth, and until you've looked into the Word of God, which embodies all the truth that man needs to know. You're not educated until you experience that and then put it in the context of your own life. He says, you know, I take that challenge. You know? So I offered him a Bible that I had. He says, no, I'll get a Bible. I said, you sure? And he said, yeah. I said, get one that speaks in the modern English. And he said, great, I will. I suggested a couple, and he says, all right, I'll read it. I suggested to him to read the whole New Testament and look in it for truth as it applies to his own personal life. So he told me he'd write me. That was a couple weeks ago, and gave him my address. I don't know what's happened, but truth. Men are looking for truth. Men are looking for truth all over. And Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He says, I am the vine. You can't do anything. You can't experience it until you plug into the vine. You're the branches, I'm the vine. Christ says, I am the vine. Christ was the power of creation. He was the Son of Man. He was the Messiah. Well, if Christ is all this, and we've decided that He is who He says He is, then we can do nothing but believe that Christ, who said is who He says He is, then we must believe without reservation that what He said was true. And that's the second thing. That what He said He would do, we believe He will do. What He said is truth. And we believe it without reservation. He said He will do what He said. If Christ is who He says He is, He will not back down on His Word. What He said, we must obey then. His commandments are absolutely binding. We must act with the conviction that we cannot do anything else than take Him at His Word. We cannot do anything else. The first experience I ever had of taking Christ at His Word, other than the salvation of my own life, was when I got to West Point my freshman year. And I told you how some senior got a hold of me as a freshman and started getting me in the Word. He taught me how to have a quiet time. I had an exciting experience in that. I saw how he had fresh things from the Word daily, and I said, hey, how you get those? And he shared with me how he gets them. And I started. And God began to do a new work in my life. Well, something happened. I trucked off to, I got to give you a little background so you can understand it, because most of it is different than the colleges you went to and are going to. We had to study in our rooms at night. At 7:30 in the room, the big bars came on. And we could not go out until 9:30. No, we basically had study period, and you couldn't get out. At 9:30 at night, you're released for a half hour, 9:30 to 10, to kind of go out and kind of do anything you wanted. And then at 10 o'clock, you need to be back in your room for study. And then they had lights out and to bed you go. And those of us who need to hit a little bit more would stay up under the hall lights and study. But from 9:30 to 10, this senior cadet who was leading me in my Bible study was named Joe Caldwell. Now, some of you who are avid football fans will remember Joe Caldwell. He was an All-American quarterback with Army. And he was a fantastic quarterback of the Lonely Inn. And he was a dynamic Christian. Boy, his life rung throughout the halls of the academy. Everybody knew about Joe Caldwell. He had all these stripes on his shoulders as a senior. Made him a big deal. But it didn't, you know, he didn't mean anything to him. Joe Caldwell was the one who began working in my life and took a personal interest. And I met with him every night from 9:30 to 10. Well, I had to zoom off to his room. And up in the academy, the freshmen are lower than, I mean, they're just lower than dirt. They are just nothing for 11 months. It's kind of a neat to be nothing. That's all you are. And all the upperclassmen, sophomores on up, kind of take turns at making you sure that you feel like nothing. And so the system goes on for 11 months and you're kind of nothing. And we have a little kind of deal here. You stand up straight, keep your eyes forward. And if you go anywhere as a freshman, you've got to go and you walk along the edge of the hallway. And any time an upperclassman comes, you've got to move along like this. You have to stop and bang into the wall and kind of wait till he goes by. And then you can proceed. Well, there's a couple guys that just kind of have a sadistic nature as upperclassmen and kind of like to kind of just eat freshmen, you know, that type. And there was one guy named Joe Porter. He was, you know, Mr. Bad of the third floor. I mean, nobody went down on the third floor. You know, when you got a little message, the upperclassman could give you a little message or duty to do. And, you know, yes, sir, you take this here, take it to the third floor. The third floor. You know, you go down with fear and trembling because they had this big hallway. It was about 10 feet wide down there, and we called that Porter's Passage. And nobody without any just daredevil in their blood would go through Porter's Passage. Well, my Bible study was on the end of Porter's Passage. Because Joe Caldwell lived in the other end. And I had gone along for weeks getting away, you know, never seeing Porter. So I trot along. And being on the football team, most of the guys, everybody's wild and excited about football. But there's a few guys that think these football players have a little easy deal, say. And they're kind of out to help them know that they don't have an easy deal. Well, Porter was one of those guys. So I had made it pretty neat that not too many people knew that I was playing football on the ball team, but the problem is, you know, I had made it in such a way that he never even knew me. So months went on by, see, and he never even knew who I was, which was fine with me. But one day, whipping along, 9:30, bell rang, I was off. Whipping down there, my eyeballs spotted Mr. Porter. Coming up then, I said, oh man, I'm going to really stop, look sharp, bang into the wall, and he'll just say, oh, what a good plebe, and good freshman, and just pass me on by. So I stopped, boom, stood there, and I made such a noise when I clung back like this, you know, I kind of blew it. I made such a noise, he was just kind of walking down there, and if I hadn't made such a noise, he would have probably passed right on by. But boom, I hit the wall, and he goes, and he looks, who are you? I said, sir, I'm Mr. Stanley. He says, are you in A Company? That was the company I was in. He says, yes, sir. He said, where have you been? Sir, I've been right here, you know. So there I was with my Bible in just hand, and so he started to ask me questions. Found out I was a football player. And he took personal interest in that. And so there we were, you know. Well, he started to grill me, and suddenly he looked down, he saw this Bible. He says, what do you got there? I said, a Bible. He says, where are you going? He says, a Bible study. He says, a Bible study? What do you do at a Bible study? Well, it suddenly dawned on him when it dawned on me. What a dumb question that was. And we're not allowed to laugh, see? At least at an upperclassman. So we... study the Bible. Yeah, yeah. He gave me back my Bible and said, go. I turned and went. Well, the next night, having passed through one passage of Porter's Passage safely, the next night I came down, 9:30. Who do I meet again but Porter? Second time, same thing, same station. Boom, up against the wall. Mr. Stanley again. Mr. Stanley, I presume. And I said, yes, sir. He said, are you off to Bible study again? And I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have your Bible? And I said, yes, sir. Asked me a few questions. We're required to know all the current events of the day. He asked me a few, made sure I know them, and I scratched on a few of them, you know. And then he said, go. The third night, I went by again. Well, finally, he got a little irritated. And so irritation came out one day when... I have to tell you all another thing. I started to really believe God, I told you at this point. And I got back to my room, and I trembled. Boy, this guy could really make havoc for me. I mean, he could tell everybody, I'm the big spiritual, you know, holy Joe running around. He could make a trouble for me up and down. Boy, Lord, I want to get to that Bible study. Lord, I need to get to the Bible study. And all of a sudden, I started to think, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ is who He says He is, who says that He controls the power, He orders the world, if He is the mighty power that can change lives, and He said He can change hearts, and it's His desire that all men come to Him, if God is who He says He is, if He will do what He said He'll do, Lord, I ask You to change Mr. Porter's heart. Not just so I can get by, but Lord, could You even bring Him to Yourself? And boy, I began to pray. Lord, if You are who You say You are, and You'll do what You said You'll do, could You change His heart? Could You change His life? Bring Him to Yourself? And boy, I prayed with fear and trepidation. And so I prayed that boy every night. I started to pray. I started to look up verses that I could pray, everything I could do. And so I kept going. The next week, it all came to a head one day, I guess. And we had to get out to formations. We formed up for lunch. It wasn't just because we liked to, but because we had it. And so we formed up, and the freshmen all had to get out there 5 minutes early. Again, not because we liked to, but because we had to. And just so we wouldn't get lonely, they always sent a couple upperclassmen out just to keep us active and warm. And so we had to go up, and they'd check our shoes, all ask us all kinds of questions. Well, there I was, bright and shining, all ready to go. And who comes out that day but Porter. And so old Joe Porter comes out. He walks down the line and suddenly spots me. He had trouble looking, for the tremendous glare coming from the shine of my shoes was hard. No, they used to accuse me of shining my shoes with a chocolate bar, so. Anyhow, he came up and he started asking me question after question. And one question I didn't know, and boy, he got on top of me. Why don't you know that? And oh boy, he just started to get with me. And suddenly he says, you still going to that Bible study? Maybe that's why you can't remember anything. He says, you keep going to those Bible studies. He said, by the way, who's running that Bible study? And I thought he'd never ask. And I said, sir, Mr. Caldwell is. Mr. Joe Caldwell. He says, Joe Caldwell? Oh, big friends with Joe Caldwell. And I said, yes, sir. I said, and I don't know what possessed me to say this, but I said, sir, would you like to go to a Bible study? And he looked at me and he said, are you kidding? I found a way to get rid of him anyhow. You know, he took off. For a minute there, I'd lost hope that God, you know, God, you'd said you'd change him, you know. And boy, I said that, and boy, it was just whoom, like, you know, the plague came, and he just took off. Well, I got a hold of the next company, and I got a hold of one of the Christian guys. It was with the Navigators, by the way, right now, Steve Covell. And he was a senior also. I got a hold of Steve, and I said, Steve, there's a guy in my company. I don't know why, but would you ask him if he'd come to a Bible study? And I said, he said, who is it? And I said, Joe Porter. He said, Joe Porter? That guy wouldn't get near a Bible study. I said, buddy, I've been praying for 2 weeks. If God is who He says He is and will do what He'll said He'll do, ask Him, would you? And I said, yeah. Or he said, yeah. So he did. He went down there and he asked him. And he came. And he went. And he went a couple nights. And all of a sudden, the next week, 9:30, I was whipping through there. I got by his room. I didn't see him around anywhere. Got about two steps by his room, and all of a sudden, Is that you, Stanley?
Out from his room came.
It was just like a big mysterious hand reached out and grabbed. And pulled. He said, come in here, would you please? So I came in there and I figured he didn't like the Bible study. It's the only thing I could think of. Me of little faith. And he said, look me straight in the eye. And he said, Mr. Stanley, we're not allowed. I just would tell you that upperclassmen and lower classmen, they can't be on a first name basis or friendship basis for that first 11 months in your own company. And he was in my company. He said, if regulations were allowed, he said, I'd shake your hand and I'd thank you. So I just wanted to tell you that last night I invited Jesus Christ into my life. Well, I'll tell you. I mean, I moved out of that room at 6 feet off the ground. And today, Joe Porter's a major in the Army, leading men and women to Christ all over. It's been a thrill. I've even met several generations of his, guys that I've met that he's led to Christ. But it was really exciting. For me, that was my first experience, to believe that God is who he says he is, that Christ is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do. I've experienced that in many ways. I shared tonight of how after we had gotten out of the Army and got into with the NAVS, we had gotten a job as a legislative assistant that was financially very fine. But suddenly the time came when my job commitment was so great, the ministry was so great, I had to quit. And I said, but Lord, we were only getting $350 a month. I can't quit. I've got a wife and three children. Three guys living in the home. This whole ministry. How can I quit? Boy, as I went to the Word, the Lord said, you've got to get out of there. I was going to work at 8:30. Coming home at about 7:30 at night, rushing out. Hardly getting time with my family. The congressman had just run another election and he was thinking of going towards the Senate. He was looking to me to be one of his left-hand, right-hand man, whatever it would be. And I knew that I had to make a decision at that point. And I prayed, and God said, leave the job. So by faith, I got out of the job. Some of you remember that big wing-ding up at Green Lake. 1,000 guys and gals were there. We had to go to that, and so I thought, well, I've got to go to that, and I want to go. I know it's the Lord's will I go, so... With $350 coming in a month, not knowing where a job would be, I just said, well, Lord, if you are who you said you are, you led me here. And you'll do what you said you'd do. You said you'd meet our needs. I just throw myself out on you. And so at the end of November, I stepped out and went to that conference, came home. I greeted my wife. She had an envelope in her hand. She says, honey, you won't believe it. I said, what's up? She said, you know, we've been getting $350 every month for all these months. And I said, yeah. She says, look at this check that just came in. Somehow during the month of November, nobody knew we were quitting. I quit at the end. But somehow God knew and laid it on the hearts of people. $750 came in that month. And the next month, $800. And the next month, $900. And we never again had to go back and seek other employment. And I stayed on full time ever since. And it's been so exciting. If you've never experienced what's really believing is, of believing that Christ is all He said He is and will do all He said He'll do. If you've never experienced that, you're in for an exciting experience ahead of you. If you want to just experience the totality of life, the real eternal life that God has for us, that's what it takes. It takes believing. And I've written down just three basic steps in believing. One is convicted in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God and He is all He says He is. That's the first step. And if you're having struggles in your mind, you take them to God. You take them to the Scriptures. You read the book of John and ask God, God, as I read through this book, you convince my mind. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I pray that you'd lay that conviction on my heart. Unless you will not experience that fullness of life, eternal life that He has for you, unless you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is who He says He is. Secondly, that you'll trust in the depths of your heart that everything that Jesus says is true. The Word of God that speaks what Christ Himself says is true. in the depths of your heart, everything that Christ says is true and needs to be obeyed. And that doesn't put a limitation on any of it. And thirdly, his basing of every action of life on the unshakable assurance that we must take Jesus Christ at His Word. Basing every action of your life, every action of your life on the unshakable assurance that we must take Christ at His Word.